Amen. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Somebody get that guy at the back door, please. I'm not going to be able to do this whole thing with that smile on your face. We need better ushers back there. Cody, can you replace him? The guy grinning like he just stole something from a kid. John chapter 19, we were here last week. I want to read from this same passage. Did anybody notice there was two locations from the last pass, from it last time? Did you notice that? Anybody notice that? All right, the young people did. All right, I'm glad they were observant. John chapter 19 and verse 1, we'll read, see if you can find them as well. John chapter 19 and verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, you should start seeing the stage being set, where we're at, what's taking place. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him, a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. I don't know sometimes if just reading it does justice to the text. How we, you know, we've seen things this week that are just, you don't want to see them. You know, it was devastating, and it's just plastered everywhere. We're living in a day and age where there is no shame. Some things just don't need to be continually shared. And so here we are with this, and this is an extremely tragic situation, and I don't know if just reading it does justice to it. I lived in Africa, and I've that acacia tree where they say that crown of thorns came from, those things are like that long. And we had one, I took some acacia, green acacia branches and weaved one and had a little wooden cross on the back of the platform and put one of those up there, like, you know, and I don't know, sometimes I look at it and I say it's kind of morbid in a way to do that kind of stuff, but it is it's morbid, but yet it's a celebration. He is king, and he paid that price with his life. And so we don't do a justice to them, but if you read the scriptures enough and you walk with God and the Holy Spirit nudges you, you realize when you read these passages of scripture what it cost, what it meant. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Now, we touched on this last week, that might not seem like much, but that is the highest court in the land of Jerusalem at that moment. Rome's presence was there. They were the ones that were the leaders of the world at that time, the known world. And that court system, a wicked, heathen court system, tried and found him innocent. That ought to settle it, you know, and I used example, that ought to settle it for society. And the Bible's not the only book that mentions Christ. There's more references to Christ in other books than there are people that we hail as great people that are only mentioned in a few books. There's too much evidence for us to deny it. And so he declares before the Jews who brought him before him that I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify." Now these are the ones that are supposed to be telling us he's coming. And the morbidity, the degradation, the deception that is taking place here in this passage of Scripture. But leaders that were supposed to be pointing, a nation of leaders that was supposed to be pointing everybody to him, are the very ones that say to those Roman officers, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Said it again. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Why? Because Pilate lived under a system of Caesar. And Caesar, they treated him as a god. His face was put on coins, that everything revolved around him. And you think, well, this is ludicrous. I mean, that's all Pilate knew in that system. He had been taught it from like many of ours, they're taught it from a little child in the public school system and all the other things that take place now. Why would he be afraid of that? Because he viewed that man himself. He saw everybody else before him come through and under accusation and watched how they reacted, guilty. This man reacted completely the opposite, innocent. And it made him fearful because he had a confidence and a boldness about him. Why not? He was God. He was innocent. Made him more afraid. Verse 9. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus. Now, Pilate. Do you ever just read Scripture and you want to reach through Scripture and just shake somebody? He goes back. Now he's beginning to question himself, you know. Obviously it's here. I found no fault. Maybe they'll just stop these shenanigans. We've got Barabbas. He's a known criminal. We've got these other two. They're known criminals. They're on the docket for that day in Jerusalem at that specific place was a crucifixion of three people. That was on the docket. Everybody was there, yada, yada, yada. But they're all up in arms that they want Barabbas over this guy just because he said he was God. He healed people. I'm not going to review the whole thing. You know how this works. He brings him out. He says, all right, maybe the shenanigans will stop. He's innocent. Find no fault in him. Here you go. Leave the man alone. Go on about your business. No, they want him crucified. Now he's more afraid. Now Pilate's sitting here questioning, what is going to make these people happy? It's amazing when the crowds get going sometimes, isn't it? What's going to make these people happy? And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus. Now he's questioning the one that they keep saying is, why are these people saying this? Be careful of the multitudes. Be careful of the echo chambers. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be enter therein. Went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said, Now, mind you, any other criminal would be sitting here saying, Here's my opportunity. Maybe if I say something, he'll let me go. Maybe if I plead for my life, this is why he was there, wasn't he? He's not pleading for his life at that moment. He's pleading for ours. I don't know if we realize that or not. He could at any moment, but he didn't. Then Pilate saith unto him, verse 10, Speakest thou not unto me? Why are you not answering me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? Boy, knowing what we know today, this is so, it's just so little. But it shows Pilate, he's trying to figure this thing out. He's navigating this. And can I say this? The lost world's trying to figure out an awful lot of stuff. And they don't get to put Jesus on trial. You know who they get to put on trial? You and I. You and I are on trial. How are we going to act if we have the Spirit of God living inside of us? Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. You talk about a Romans 8:28 fulfillment right there. You talk about a confidence in God, on God's sovereignty, let's call it that, that He is in absolute supreme control and power. And Christ is demonstrating to us that I can trust in that. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate, now watch this. There's the point right there where he's saying, Pilate, you didn't do this. But you keep going with this, and you're as culpable. Everybody in here, you weren't in the garden. You didn't partake of the forbidden fruit. But when you don't recognize that sin passed upon all men, guess what you do? You take a big, giant, juicy bite of it just as much as everybody else. When you can see, he's saying, Pilate, just slow down a second. They are in the greater sin. They brought me before you. Here's your chance. Here's your chance. All of us put him on trial. All of us put him on trial. When we face in the mirror of the Word of God that we're all sinners, we put him on trial. And we either say at that moment, you can't do nothing for me, or we say at that moment, you can set me free today. He's saying, Pilate, slow it down a little bit. Think about this. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. I had no choice in that garden. I had no choice in what took place that day. But I have a choice today once I see the facts. Once I see what takes place, then I myself become culpable for myself, and I say to myself, hey, I need to make a more logical decision in this than everybody else. Verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried. And there's that moment. This is him. This is God. I'm going to do my little part to weasel around it. I'll go to church every once in a while. I'll give to charities. I'll try and be a morally good person. None of that makes you right. It isn't this God's measuring stick of how good or bad I was, and the scale one outweighs the other. I'll do a good deed here today, and I won't be the one that passes the final judgment on him. No. You have to accept who he is. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And boy, if that ain't the challenge of everybody today in choosing sides. Choosing sides. This isn't a war of left and right. This is a war of right and wrong. Evil or good. It's amazing how many people say they want to be, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, are you as good as Christ? Because if you're not as good as Christ, you are as bad as that person. It's just in a different shape and form and size. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Now we're going to challenge you. Now we're going to attack you. Now the cancel culture comes out, and we're going to make sure Caesar finds out what you've done. And now you're going to lose your job, and you're going to lose your position, and you're going to be crucified. Make your choice. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Boy, these Jews are something else, buddy. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. That's where we looked at last week. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Boy, there's a whole message there. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on the either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, King of Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, he's trying to make sure on his social media platform that everything's right so he can't be brought again. You know, because still, it's like I said last week about Peter with Malchus's ear. That was attempted murder. And Jesus what? Took away all the evidence of it. And how much have we done, and what does Jesus, our advocate, do? Takes away all evidence of it. Now he's sitting there. I want to make myself clear. I wasn't trying to get around it. I still hold my allegiance to Caesar. I still hold my allegiance to this system. This is what they said, and I'm just carrying out what they wanted to do. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Three known languages at the time, covered the whole world. For God so loved the world. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate's even in a legal way here. No, you wanted this. Now you're going to take the full brunt of it. This is you. This is all you nowadays. Still didn't get him out of it. I know a lot of lost people that are more judicial towards other people than Christians are. Now he says, this is what you want. You're going to get it. This is what you have. Enjoy it. Soak it up. This title then read many of the Jews, verse 20, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews. Boy, these people are bold, aren't they? They're in subjugation to the Romans and the Romans, and now he's sitting here talking to the consulate, Pontius Pilate, whatever you want to call him, and trying to change this thing. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. I was going to stop at verse 22, but I think it's necessary for us to get the whole impact of this. Took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now, just watch this, if I can use this week's situation. Now they're tearing his clothes off. Now they're just, it's like stinking ants on a piece of candy, just ravaging this man in light of what took place. Where is humanity today? And where was it then? It's been the same. We're sinners. You take Christ out of our lives, you take the Holy Spirit's presence out of the world, and you know what it looks like? Hell on earth. They're ravaging this man. Soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, trinkets from the exploration, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. This was the one that the woman touched, and virtue came out of Christ. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Very key word there, phrase, which saith, these are lost people, Roman lost people, quoting scripture's fulfillment, mocking the very Son of God. And it happens today. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Oh, what a coincidence. There's more women there that day than men. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing, there was a man there. A man that would write five books in the Bible and give us one of the greatest revelations ever from God Almighty. There was a man there that day. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Still putting things in place, taking care of things, making sure his mother's going to be taken care of while he's gone. What a guy. Can I just say it like that? What a guy. What an example for the men of today. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I just want to keep reading. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that phrase again, saith, I thirst. That's his humanity. We've seen his sovereignty. Here's his humanity. I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Boy, aren't these folks are great. Boy, right to the letter of the law. For that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the leg. We want to get this mess out of the way so we can carry on with religion. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Who do you think that was written for? Eyewitness account says, I was there. I saw it, I experienced it, saw every bit of it. And I'm saying this to you that ye might believe. For these things were done, here it is again, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Wow, what a powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, I'm not trying to make any comparisons, but as I watched videos this week and I saw testimonies and things of this man's family and all that took place, couldn't find nothing evil about him. It just absolutely brought tears to my eyes. And I can only imagine as I read this passage of Scripture that the supreme example that you left, and it puts a knot in my chest, Lord, that I'm so thankful that somebody witnessed to me and the scales of deception fell off. And I got to see you fulfilling Scripture. And the whole purpose that you came so that I might have eternal life. And I thank you for that. I'm eternally thankful for that. God, I could still be blind today as so many are. And it's so horrendous to see the level of blindness and the devastation that takes a place in a person's life when they turn from truth. And so help us today, Lord. Help us to learn a valuable lesson in this journey today. As we move from Gabbatha to Golgotha. Holy Spirit, may you be evident in our lives today and convict us. Change us, transform us, that we might see the impact. As I look around at the world and see people seemingly transformed because of one event, I should as well, Lord, see the church transform because of this event that echoes through eternity. Help us, I plead this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, here we are again this morning. No graphic today, so everybody knows where we're at in this study. Come on, soundboard. Here we are again this morning on our journey through the New Testament, following Christ as He goes from place to place. Yes, I know it's not been exhaustive. We've not went to every place He's went to. Somebody, surely, you know, if we were to talk about America and little towns. Somebody say, hey, you didn't mention my little town. And there's a lot of towns we can mention. He went to a lot of places. John said there's a lot of books that could be written of all the things that he did. Somebody's going to think, well, Pastor just went through there to pick all the G's. He just wanted to alliterate these journey places. Is that what you're saying, Jake? Did he say that at home? I don't think it's a coincidence. It's just the way it went. And each one of these places, very significant, tells an amazing story, and we go again to another G, if you will, and that is Golgotha. I do not know about you, but for me, and I'm sure I've said it many times before, you can learn a lot about someone watching where they go. I'm sure I've said it before concerning finances. Many years ago, I was in a service. I've probably said this who knows how many times. The older you get, you keep repeating yourself. I'm not on the 10-minute cycle as the older people are, you know, when they get to the edge of eternity. I'm probably only on a 2-week rotation right now, but it'll narrow down. My kids will notice it, and they'll say, Dad's still telling that same story. He's telling it more frequently now. But I'm sure I've said this before concerning finances. Many years ago, I was in a service, and a preacher, I was a young Christian, a preacher was talking about false gods that believers worship and love. And, you know, we don't think we worship gods. Little g's. We don't think we worship false gods. And I was sitting there saying, oh, pray tell, show me this. False gods, I mean, you know, it's not like we're making statues. I'm not in the backyard with this chisel and carving this thing and all the kids, hey, come on out, fire! And we stand around this idol, you know, and worship. You know, that's what you think about when you see this. And he said this. He said boldly, if you don't believe you have idols in your life, then I challenge you to open up your checkbook and look at where your money goes. And I was like, whoa, that's a bold statement. You know, he didn't give me a verse of scripture. He just made this opinion. You better believe I went home, checkbook. Young people are saying, what's a checkbook? Is that like a list? You check it, the things you're supposed to do. And I open that thing up, and you start looking at the, and you go, wow, I sure do invest a lot of money in that. I sure do get, I'll tell you what, I hope nobody brought one today. I'm looking to make sure. I'm going to tell you what, Dunkin' Donuts. What's that other place? Starbucks. Is that how she does it, or is it this? Huh? Starbucks. What's the names of them? Dunkin' Donuts. Where? What? Big B's. Okay, you're going to have to show me a Big B's one day. Is that like a grocery store? What's that? Across from Starbucks, Big B's. I'm going to be looking for it now. What do they do at Big B's? Edibles? Coffee. Okay, coffee. And watch this. And people that will do that. Can I tell you financially how much missions is deprived, but those places aren't? We were discussing this in a preacher's group the other day. He got on Fufu and Fifi. Missionary came through and got on Fufu and Fifi and talked about the billion-dollar industry on pets. I used to say it. I used to just say this. Some of y'all, when I was a missionary raising support, some of y'all in here, you'll give more to Fufu and Fifi than you will to God's mission across the world. He had it all narrowed down. You don't think that's an idol? When the records wrote financially, and you add up the columns and Fufu and Fifi and Dunkin's and BB's, Boo-Boo's, BB's, what is it? What? Big B's. I got to find this place now. Big B's. That sounds like some horse place. Isn't that Street Spurs? No, that's Big D's. Not to be confused with Big B's. You drink what's happening at Big D's and you'll look like a horse. I'm trying to lighten the mood with some of y'all. And what's my point? Don't think we don't get caught up in this. Where you go, what you do speaks volumes. And so it did with Jesus. Luke 12, I figured somebody'd need a verse of scripture for that. Pastor was on a rant this morning. He just started talking about my addiction to Dunkin' Donuts. Record, here's Luke 12 and 34. For where your treasure is, this is what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the same is true of where we go. If you see me going to the gym frequently, you won't. But if you did, it's just down the street from Big B's. Now in Africa, when you went to the gym, it wasn't a Big B's. I'm trying to think of what that place was. Cody, what was that place right there? At Verizon? No, it wasn't Verizon. Virgin Active, and they had the little squeezed guacamole drinks and all that. Anyways. If you see me going to the gym frequently, then you'll assume I want to be healthy. or to the doctor. I'm either an employee, if you see me going to the doctor frequently, I'm either an employee there or I'm sick a lot. What you do, let me say this, what you do, where you go, how you interact in your day-to-day travels speaks volumes of you. It spoke volumes to those people watching that day. Christianity, after that event and the resurrection, just like that. Why? Because of what they saw. I believe there will be somewhat, I'm hazard to use any other term, but I'll use this one. I believe there will be a seemingly revival in the days to come. Young people are sick and tired of being lied to. And they're seeing somebody 31 years of age. Here's what I want to, and I know I said this is my statement on it. If you're 31 years of age in here and you're a male, or you're a little under that, or a little over that, the average 31-year-old carries a purse around, dyes their hair Skittle colors, can't do anything hardly at all, and this is the example we have today in society. That ought to be a motivation to say, didn't go to college, just changed the world around him. Wasn't a victim, wasn't whining, mom and dad didn't give me this, just changed the world around him. How? Because he read of a man that changed the world around him in his 30s. Where you go, what you do, how you interact in your day-to-day travel speaks volumes of you. And so it was with Christ. A simple study of his journeys, and we can begin to paint a picture or tell a story of the lessons that can be learned as believers in each of his stops. I've only skimmed the surface. This study has not been exhausted, but for me it has been very informative. I don't believe we have any in here, but in case someone watches videos of our services, as many do nowadays, in an attempt to be a scoffer, the biggest enemies of Christ and his church speak from a place of ignorance. Ever notice they always, this is this, and they have all these dogmatic statements, but then you ask them, where's that in the Bible? Where's that here? Where have you seen? And they, well, you know, I heard. They don't ever eyewitness nothing. A simple study of his journeys, and we can begin to paint a picture, tell a story of the lessons that can be learned. Again, I've only skimmed the surface. The biggest enemies of Christ and his church speak from a place of ignorance. Ignorant to even look at the facts for themselves to draw a conclusion rather than parroting all the things they've heard from other disgruntled people. Who was it? Oh, who was it that wrote that book? I'm trying to think about it. When I first got saved, Rodney handed it to me, and it was from a lawyer's point of view. And this lawyer wanted to prove this ridiculous a case for Christ. Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ. I read that book, and I was sitting there, and you just, how the trials went, everything, you know, all of everything that took place, witnesses, eyewitnesses, all this kind of stuff. And he put it down as a lawyer, past the bar lawyer. And that brought him to Christ. Just on a study, not just from Scripture, but from all cases and points throughout history. And it brought him to that. That's not the modern day person nowadays. As I said, the biggest enemies of Christ and his church speak from a place of ignorance. I think there was times when I was younger, just went to church. I went to the church when I was in the military sometimes. You know what it was? From a point of scoffing. Just I wanted to find a flaw to pick it out. This is ridiculous. This has no truth in it. Until God said, I'm going to bring the church to you. And I'm going to watch it. You're going to see it lived out where that person goes and what that person does. Biggest enemies of Christ and his church speak from a place of ignorance. Ignorant to even look at the facts for themselves to draw a conclusion rather than parroting all the things you've heard from other disgruntled people. Pick up the scriptures and read the accounts of Christ for yourself. Draw your own conclusion. When I did that 32 years ago, it changed my life. I was that one that wanted to go to church, trying to figure out, looking for it, you know, looking. Maybe there's some answers to this. And then what does the Presbyterian say? What do the evangelicals say? What do the charismatics say? What does this one say? What does the Jehovah's Witnesses? It absolutely confusing. The devil loves to muddy the water. Pick it up and read it. Draw your own conclusion. Study it out. And so, as I've been studying his journeys, Christ's journeys in recent days, it has taught me many lessons. Quick review. First, we went to Galilee. The lesson there was his journey to a place of presentation. It wasn't the first place we see him. We see him in the manger. We see him at Nazareth. We see him in different places. But this is the first place, Cana of Galilee, and his mother asks him to do something. And we see the presentation of Christ and who he is. He always wants to make things better. He always gives hope and healing and help. It's what he's there for. You need some help this morning? I talk to people often. There's a lot of people, even in this church, spinning out of control. And you ask them, where are you getting your help? Well, I'm talking to so-and-so, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm taking this, and I'm taking that. And then you notice in the conversation, there's very little of been spending a lot of time with Jesus. Just trying to find the answers. He has the answers. If you're not spending time with Him, then you're not going to find the answers you need. So Galilee, the lesson there was His journey to a place of presentation. Then we went next to Gennesaret, and the lesson there was His journey to the place of performance. It's not just enough for us to say, I'm a Christian. Could you imagine if I just came in, myself, nobody else, you don't know anybody else. Here's this guy walks in, handsome. I mean, looking like this, 60 years of age, man. I mean, man, what's this guy doing? And I stand up and I say, well, I'm joining the church. I've been saved. And then I just sit sour and soak for 30 years. And he says, yeah, what's the deal with that guy over there, that handsome looking guy over there? I don't know, he came here, was it 20 years ago now? Well, what's he do? Is he a deacon? Is he holding office? No. Does he come to fellowship? No. You go out on soul winning? No. Does he teach a Sunday school class? No. It just said he's a Christian. That is an oxymoron. It's an absolute oxymoron. And you know how many of those I've pastored through the years? But I'm a Christian. I know it. I'm saved. But you've never presented yourself to do anything. You know the greatest day in your life as a Christian? When you become a vessel for God to do something through you, and you sit there and go, I was useless. And look at what He's done with me. Galilee, Gennesaret, place of performance. Then next we went to Gethsemane. Didn't take long to figure out Gethsemane was the lesson. There was the place of prayer, where Jesus taught those disciples to pray. You know why? Because they were going to need to know how to pray. If they thought it was tough for Him, it was going to be even tougher for them. And you know what's happened to our Wednesday night prayer meetings or whatever night prayer meeting we have them? It doesn't have to be Wednesday night. But our country and the fundamentalists, and I use that word proudly, the fundamentalists of their day met midweek for prayer. Because they realized that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you know what's happened now? We've just fainted. It's just too tough. It's too hard. And many churches across the country, America, greatest nation on the face of the earth, that'll soon be Britain and it'll soon be just like all the other ones, have negated their midweek prayer meeting services for I need rest at home, I need to be entertained, I can't make it there, I can't do that, knowing that prayer makes a difference. I'm thankful that we still have that. I hope we don't, and we cover a lot of things. We cover Scripture, we cover prayer, we cover songs and worship. We get a lot done in that hour and a half period of time. I'm thankful that we haven't done that. You know, so goes the prayer room, so goes the church. Gethsemane taught us the lesson. It was a place of prayer. Then on to last week, Gabbatha, and we learned the lesson from that place was pronouncement. Pilate, not realizing it at the time, pronounced from the highest judicial court in Jerusalem. Christ's sinlessness, Christ's sovereignty, and Christ's sympathy. Many have challenged that pronouncement through the years, but the lesson was loud and clear for those who who choose to believe it. He is God. Next, we are immediately rushed to the next place. We saw it in our text, in our study of Jesus' journey, and we find yet another eternal lesson, and that place is called Golgotha. The lesson of Golgotha. I said this of that was his journey to the place of payment, paid in full. He purchased us there. Did all the everything led up to that place paid. I'm now a paid piece. Can I say this? Piece of property. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I ought to glorify God in my body. In this in this vessel is the how's that go? Hope of, we have this hope in earthen vessels. Somebody said this week when I was reading, and I know this, but the way, you ever just, you know certain things, and then when somebody says it, you just go, God, the sovereign God of the universe, loves us so much that he would indwell us. Filthy. Think the thoughts you thought this week. The actions you did this week. The places you went this week. You took God. You and I took God there. And God cared enough about us, wanted to empower us, wanted to give us the help we needed, that he would live in you as a constant reminder, I love you. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. The average Christian today lives with no restraint while the restrainer lives inside of him. The lesson of Golgotha was payment. This place is specifically mentioned 3 times in Scripture. That's interesting if we study numerology. 3 times in Scripture. Matthew 27 and verse 33, if you want to verify this later on. Mark chapter 15 and verse 22, and John chapter 19 and verse 17. Again, I want to say I realize that all the places that Jesus journeyed to and through were significant. However, this is the place that he came to earth to visit emphatically. I mean, I don't know. I guess he could have missed a few of the other places and the mission still would have gotten done. But he misses this place. He misses Golgotha, and we don't have a purpose for being here today. What a valuable lesson. I mean, you don't go there and, you know, that's it. That's it. He had to go there for you and I. Again, I want to say I realize that all the places Jesus journeyed to and through were significant. However, this place that he came to earth to visit, he visited it emphatically. John 12 and verse 20. I knew you'd ask for Scripture. There were certain Greeks, John 12, verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I put that there for me. That's a shackle to me. Because I don't want to stand in here and somebody see me. I try and fight the flesh, but we're personalities. Peter was a personality. Philip was a personality. But I hope that the testimony of my life, when it's all said and done, Harold Seitler put that on his pulpit. The church I was a member of put that on the pulpit. Because it ought to, when we come to church, the focus is him. We ought to come here and see him. You know how we see him? Desired, Philip was, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, watch this now, the hour has come. I was talking about this, the reason he came emphatically was for this location. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Imagine how God glorifies his Son in death. You know how we glorify his death? In life. Was it C.T. Studd? Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. So if he takes these trips to these places and teaches us lessons, then where should we be going and teaching lessons? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Everything leading up to that journey, he was teaching lessons along the way. And even before he got to that place, which was a place he emphatically knew he had to go to teach a lesson, he's reminding them that it's not for me, it's for you. I say this all the time, God's everywhere. We just ain't looking for him. Jesus wasn't learning lessons like you and I would in our travels. He was rather giving lessons. And the closer we look, the easier it will be for us to learn it. When you open up your Bible, He wants to talk to you. He wants to help you. He knoweth our frame that we're but dust. And the very words on the page are to guide us and lead us and help us. To say that I'm in a position where there's no man cared for my soul, that's crazy. Because he's there. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. I sit here as a pastor sometimes and I look out at a congregation and I say, man, those folks need help. I need help. But you know the only ones we're going to get help from? The lesson of Golgotha was payment. Everything from Genesis 3 to this very moment at this very location was coming to a close, or should I say a prophetical payment. Why? Because Scripture from that moment teaches us that we are sinners. From Genesis 3 on, if you open it up, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. If you've accepted Christ by faith, you're a sinner saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that for that all have sinned. Therefore, here they are, give them to you real quick. Therefore, this place of payment that we're to learn a lesson at, first was the fulfillment of Scripture. This place of payment. Where did God finally solidify it all? Where was the checkout? Where was the Costco payment? Where was I'm going to get my receipt? Where was it completed at? It was said several times in our passage of Scripture that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. First, this place of payment was the fulfillment of Scripture, verse 35 of Matthew 27. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. I have a confidence that I'm saved this morning. Why? Because of Scripture. Scripture was fulfilled. There wasn't no fuzzy place. There wasn't no, hey, what happened? Speculation. He went there. Had to go there. For what? So that Scripture might be fulfilled. Paid in full. Paid in full. There's no question. There should be no question. What can I do to be saved? Accept the payment in full. Scripture fulfilled it. For God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? And that's freedom right there. If that young man would have known that, if he would have only listened to the message that was given over and over again. I have been inundated on my social media feed. And I'm sitting there and I said to myself, God, I'm twice that man's age. Have I even been that articulate in everybody that I speak to, clarifying who I am because of Christ? And I have a weekly, three times a week pulpit. And I don't even probably cannot even touch the impact that he's had. If that young man would have only heard that, you know what he heard instead? He heard all the universities. He heard all the negative stuff. Went in there from a good home, got in college for a year or so, and absolutely brainwashed. If you think this was silencing someone's voice, it wasn't. It was trying to stop the impact that that had. Why do you think they tried to burn John in oil? Why do you think they crucified the disciples? Because if we stop their voice, it stops the message. There was a payment, the fulfillment of Scripture. Secondly, this place of payment, the lesson it teaches us, was the finality of service. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, remember it's a place of payment. When he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I think I preached a message, I don't know how many years ago here, tetelestai, and that Greek word and what it means and the finality of it and in legal realms and purchasing and all this kind of stuff. When he said that, it was done. The payment had been made in full. What's the payment that God required? Death. Death. For the wages of sin is death. I argued with a man not too long ago over they were saying that Jesus went to hell and this, that, and the other thing. And I said, no. Jesus preached across the gulf to them that were in captivity. He didn't go to hell. No, he had to go to hell. It was a payment for our sins. And I said, no, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. For the wages of sin is hell? No. For the wages of sin is death. Well, then please explain to me what hell's for. Hell's the place that God has to put you because you failed to accept the payment. You wouldn't accept the payment. And hell is such a travesty place. It's terrible. We've studied it in Nehemiah, that place of trash and death and destruction and everybody else. Now it was a lesson in the finality of service. It is finished. It was paid for. And religions teach you got to earn it. People will try and say that you have to do something plus. It is free. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. You have to believe it. That man, within moments of losing his life, rebuked the one on the other side and said, "We're up here justly. Would you please shut up? You keep going on and on and on. This man's done nothing." And then he turns to him and he says, "This one." And they're having Aleister Crowell here to talk about his stupid thing he said on the internet, which is such it's ridiculous what he said. "I got there and I got to heaven, and can you imagine the guy on the cross? He gets there and he goes, 'Hey, well, how'd you get here?' 'I don't know. I don't know. The man in the middle said I could come.' That's not what he said. He said, 'We're up here justly.' He confessed his sins. 'I'm a sinner. I have offended a thrice holy God.' And I said, 'We're up here justly.' He says, 'When thou comest into thy kingdom,'" now he's proclaimed him as king, "'you're king. You're not going to die here today. There's going to be a resurrection. When you're resurrected from the dead,'" he believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Thou shalt be with me today in paradise." Paid for in full. No baptism, no Sunday school certificate, no church membership. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of Scripture, the finality of service. Luke 23, 34. The lesson there at the place of payment was the forgiveness of sins. Verse 34 of Luke 23, "Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 43, later on down in the chapter, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He forgave him his sins. Can you imagine? Barabbas, I know they tried, whoever tried to make that movie for Barabbas, what happened after Barabbas? He is a perfect picture for atonement and forgiveness of sins. Just like Peter was. There are so many pictures in the scriptures of it. Barabbas was on the docket that day. Can you imagine being Barabbas? He was on the docket, scheduled to die, be crucified, horrible, horrible death. Jesus takes his place. He's set free. And he had to walk around like that, trying to figure, man, can you believe they got that guy instead of me, and so on and so forth. There ought to be more people thinking that on a day-to-day basis. You know what made me think that? When Rodney put the whole weight. You can't have a gospel I'm sick and tired of churches being places of affirmation. Affirmation. No, you're okay. No, you're okay. Come on in, we'll make you feel better. No. Rodney changed it for me when he sat there and he said, you're a sinner. I said, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. No, you're a sinner. You are a sinner, and he paid the sin debt. And then I had to keep walking around. A verse of scripture that haunted me. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I was haunted days before I got saved. I remember I was in South Carolina at that lake working dog work, recovering a dead body, pulled a black man that was crumbled under a bridge out of the water. I'm the one that reached down and his body's floated up with those guys that with the scuba divers that brought him and loosed him. I reached down, grabbed that man's coveralls and went to lift him up. Black man, just as gray, put him on that barge and just bubbles started coming out of him. Rodney had just witnessed to me that week. For the wages of sin is death. I would stay awake at night saying, what in the world? What in the world? And I finally went to Rodney and I said, Rodney, well, you got to help me. What is it I need to do? Rodney fished with barbless hooks. He threw the bait out, but he just gave me the evidence. I'm glad it happened that way. Because then I sat out on that patrol car that day and I said, and Isaiah 1:8, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. Though they be white like wool, I can make them. Though they be red like crimson, I can make them as white as wool. God cover the bases, north or south, snow or no snow. If you've never seen snow, you've seen sheep. If you've never seen sheep, you've seen snow. Covered it all. Washed it away. What was the point? It was for the forgiveness of sins. I've been forgiven. That might not mean a lot to you. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. Thought about a lot of bad things. The greatest characteristic that I think God has manifested in my life through the years, and some would say, what? Is forgiveness. I'm a win one way or the other when I was a lost man. You say something to me and I can't get to you, you're driving home on four flat tires. I'm stalking you. I'm hunting you. There's going to be retribution. And I got saved and I realized how bad I was and God forgave me. The greatest attribute we have as believers is forgiveness. And so many church folks hold a grudge towards each other. And the greatest atrocity as a saved person towards another Christian or the Savior is to continue to wallow in that and continue to repeat it. Peter says, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times 70 or what? Seven times? And he's no, seven times 70. Great goodness, Lord. And for somebody to continue to do that, that's not Christ dwelling inside of a person. That's demonism. Was the fulfillment of Scripture, the finality of service, the forgiveness of sins. Galatians 2:20, it was the foreshadow of saints. Paul said this, what a wonderful, I have this in a box at home. Calvin Jeffcoat calligraphied me for this. When I first read this verse of Scripture, it absolutely overwhelmed me. Paul said to the church of Galatia, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was a foreshadow to the saints. We're supposed to, we have lost the whole image of the baptismal pool and its importance. It is a public declaration, I'm dead. One of these days, I don't know if it's going to be my own family or somebody, maybe I'll tell the preacher when I die, when you bury me, slap me in the face. Just to prove a point. We're dead. We don't have feelings. We administer what Christ is supposed to be. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they split his garments, they did everything to him. And you know what he did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lastly, this, Romans 10. The lesson was the payment was the fundamental of salvation. Hear this and hear it well. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Believeth on what? He paid it all. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And Jesus paid it for me. And I should not take that for granted. Many people in society take shortcuts in their journeys. I'm glad Jesus decided not to be like man and take a shortcut around Golgotha. He took on him the full measure of the payment of our sins. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Are we going to be sinless now? But should we sin less? Yes. Why? Because he paid. He paid a price for me. In following Christ, here's the lesson. Do you think that you're going to be able to bypass your Golgotha in place of suffering? I don't know why. This week, my head just couldn't get screwed on right. I lived without a father. I was thinking those two kids and that wife, and I'm thinking, God, it doesn't make sense what you do. It does not make sense what you've taken this family and just, you had control, you could have moved the bullet, you could have done any number of things. God, it doesn't make sense. Now, it's a lesson. Except a grain of wheat die. What, it can't bear much fruit. It has to die. I do not know what will be the result of what takes place, but I know it's one other thing that God puts in place. Why? That God's not willing that any man should perish. There might have been some young 19-year-old, some 25-year-old spinning out of control, got online, watched Charlie Kirk's videos, listened to what he had to say, was in a school system, was in a home, was in all different kinds of things, and just said, man, this makes sense, and truth should make sense. And points him to God, and all of a sudden he gets saved because of the result of this. I know it's making other people look into it. What did this man have to say? What was the big deal that would cause this to happen? It's making people look. Here's a verse of Scripture that we can close out with. Paul said this about his own life. He went from what he had to what he was, and it seemed like to others around him he'd lost everything. Here's what Paul said, and it should be our motto, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Father, I ask you to help us today. As a preacher, I just try and navigate life and everything around me and what's taking place, and I'm a voice 3 times a week, and others go to their social media platform. I don't need to. I have a pulpit. Lord, this week in my journey, I got to see Golgotha and the lesson there. Help us as believers to value that lesson and to repeat that lesson in our own lives so that somebody else might come to know you before it's eternally too late. Lord, if there's somebody in children's church this morning, If there's somebody here in the services this morning, God, I pray that something was said, that they might see you. And the Holy Spirit would take that truth and draw them, convict them of their sin, and draw them to you. Lord, it's hard for me to believe that every person under the sound of my voice this morning knows you, confessed you, and has a personal, intimate, close relationship with you. If that now be the case, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd convict their heart, their spirit, their soul, and draw them closer to you before it's eternally too late. There's not much time left, Lord. I pray you use us with the time we have left to emulate who you are. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray.